Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we call upon thee, who art the everlasting God and the living God, who dwelleth from eternity to eternity in thine own bond of covenant fellowship and love, who dwellest within thyself, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, in perfect harmony and everlasting fellowship, and who, according to thy perfect counsel and eternal good pleasure, hast been pleased in thy grace to take us, who are the creatures of the dust, into thine own fellowship through Jesus Christ, our Lord, thine only begotten Son, and hast given him to us as our head, so that we are him and he is us, so that we are one with him, members of his body, and hast given him to us as our mediator, who takes us with him wherever he goes. Having taken us to heaven itself by his resurrection and ascension, brings us into thine own presence, and brings us now before thy throne of grace in prayer, brings us in all of our judgment before thee in justification, and brings us finally in our death to live with thee, and finally at the resurrection of the dead to live with thee forever in the new heavens and new earth, where thou shalt be all in all. We come unto thee this day through him who is our Lord and our Savior. We come unto thee, Father, as those who bear his cross, who face the hatred and opposition of many men, indeed of all men, whose name is cast out as a wicked thing and reproached as a very ungodly thing, who are hated and killed all the day long for thy sake. And we come before thee, Father, as those to whom thou hast revealed the cause of all this hatred, that it is the hatred of men for Christ, that vain, empty, light men hate him, for they have their heads filled with man and his glory, which is always nothing. And the whole host of the devil and the many demons hate Jesus Christ and stir up men to hate Christ. And thy word, thy precious gospel, as it goes forth, divides between men, piercing to the soul of thine elect, so that they are saved from man, including themselves and all their work and all their glory and honor, and are left with only Jesus Christ, which is all things. And that same word hardens men, so that their hearts are stone, and so that they spit upon that word and spit upon thy people, which is only they're spitting upon the Savior himself. We tremble at the knowledge of these things, for we confess before thee that we are of ourselves ungodly, that there is in us by nature no good thing, that according to nature we deserve to be hardened and cast away, and that it is only thy good pleasure, thy everlasting mercy and grace, in which thou hast chosen us and given us to Christ, that is our salvation. So we come before thee with gratitude this day, thankful, Father, for all that thou hast given us in Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins and his blood, for the testimony of the gospel that we are righteous, for the Spirit and the Word who abide with us and dwell with us even in our heart and in our mouth, for thy Spirit that renews us and brings to us Jesus Christ and sanctifies us to be members of him. We thank thee, Father, for the inheritance which fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us who are kept not by our power but by thine. We thank thee for thy fellowship, thy covenant of grace with us, which we enjoy this morning in thy house as we assemble together and have with us thy word and thy spirit to comfort our hearts, to teach us all the things of heaven, to show us our Savior, and thy promise to us that as our Lord rose from the dead as the testimony of his perfect atonement and as the pledge of our resurrection, that we are saved to the uttermost. We thank thee, Father, for thy great mercy, and wilt thou comfort our hearts this day by that gospel. Be with thy servant who proclaims thy word. Wilt thou give unto him the unction of the Spirit and the word of Christ, that he may say, thus saith the Lord, and be with us as we hear, that we may hear in faith and receive by the work of the Spirit in our hearts the things that are proclaimed, that we may have assurance and peace in thee alone, so that we may lose our life and lose all our things and all of the earth, but have our Savior fully, freely. Wilt thou remember our office bearers, be with our elders, giving unto them wisdom and their oversight of the preaching. Bless them as they oversee the pulpit and as they oversee the life and the confession of the membership. Give unto them the Spirit of Christ and thy word. And we pray that we may receive them as thy people, receiving them not for the sake of the men that they are, but for the sake of the Savior who has appointed them and given them his word. Wilt thou remember our deacons, give unto them merciful hearts as they administer the necessities of those who are poor. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto them in their office a comfortable word of the riches of Christ and of his unending mercy, and of the fount of our salvation in thy election, that all of us may have comfort through that office of mercy. We pray that thou wilt remember our congregation in all of our afflictions, be with the sick, the injured. Wilt thou grant unto those who have pain of body or of mind the comfort of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for all our needs. We pray, Father, for contentment and peace for those who are afflicted, and that as thou dost teach us through these afflictions the fleeting nature of our earthly life, that we are here for the days of grass only and for the span of a breath, that thou art our God all our sojourn long, and that thou hast prepared for us through Jesus Christ a home with thee. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us in our sins and iniquities, blotting them out in Jesus' blood. We pray that thou wilt remember the member among us who walks impenitently. Wilt thou, by thy gospel of sovereign grace, redeem that member from that member's bondage? We pray, Father, that thou wilt be with the preaching of the gospel and the work of the elders, as the preaching and the work of the elders addresses that sin. Wilt thou do what no man is able to do in saving from sin and death? We pray that thou wilt do this according to thy will. For we know, Father, that thy word is a two-edged sword. And we beseech thee, may thy will be done. Wilt thou remember us, who are the chief of sinners? Wilt thou grant unto us the full forgiveness of our sins in the blood of Christ? Blot out our iniquities, declare them in our own consciousness to be forgiven, and justify us, and this without any work of our own. We thank thee for Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness and his perfect obedience, for his perfect service of thee, his perfect love of his people and his church, all of which perfection is ours. We thank thee, Father, that the law cannot and may not condemn us, for thou hast given us to Christ. Father, wilt thou teach our hearts all these things for our peace? Wilt thou hear our prayer, cause that our worship might redound to the glory of thy name. For Jesus' sake, amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Psalter number 80, a versification of Psalm 31, which, as we are familiar with by now, is a psalm of our Lord, which he himself sings regarding his own affliction and the opposition of men against him. We'll sing the first six stanzas of Psalter number 80 now, the first six of number 80. Turn in God's Word to Mark 10. Mark 10, and begin our reading at verse 28 and read through verse 45. Mark 10, beginning at verse 28. Mark 10, verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12, and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. And they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text this morning is verses 32 through 34. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our text marks a new incident in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you could really divide the chapter here at the beginning of our text and make it the next chapter, verse 1. And the new incident in the life of Jesus Christ is that he now begins his final journey. The Lord is in the way to Jerusalem, as our text opens. And the Lord announces to his disciples, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. Jesus, for most of his earthly ministry, had worked in Galilee. And all of that is finished now. Jesus had been raised in Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus had preached in Cana of Galilee and in Capernaum, where he went time and again. Jesus had been by the Sea of Galilee for most of his ministry. It was in Galilee that he healed the sick. It was in Galilee that he cast out demons. It was in Galilee that he preached many sermons and taught many people. It was in the north in Galilee that he had done all of those things, and now that's all finished. Now Jesus and his disciples are turned to the south towards Jerusalem, and Jesus begins his journey to Jerusalem. They're in the way to Jerusalem. We read in parallel accounts that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus will no more go back to Galilee. Jesus will make some stops on the way to Jerusalem. He'll stop in Jericho to heal a blind man. He'll stop in Bethany and stay with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus in Jerusalem will enter triumphantly into that city on Palm Sunday. Jesus will suffer many things in Jerusalem during the Passion Week. Jesus will keep the last Passover feast and fulfill that Passover feast so that there will be no more Passover feast after Jesus' celebration of it. Jesus will be betrayed by Judas Iscariot into the hands of the chief priests. Jesus will be condemned to death. He will be brought before Pontius Pilate, and he will be crucified and will die. Jesus now, at the beginning of our text, begins his final journey as he sets his face to go towards Jerusalem. And the rest of the book of Mark will describe the events of our Lord as he makes his way to Jerusalem, there to give himself as the sacrifice for the sins of his people. Even though this text marks a new event and a very definite final journey of our Lord Jesus Christ, this text is intimately and intricately connected with its context and with everything that comes before and after. For in this text, the Lord is explaining something. The Lord explains why it is that a man leaves brother and sister and father and mother and wife and child and lands and houses for his sake. The Lord explains why it is that there will be such harsh opposition to him as he goes to Jerusalem. The Lord here in this text explains that the cause of God, which is the cause of God's glory, and the cause of the salvation of the church, and the cause of the gospel, is despised by man. Man will not have it. He will not suffer it. And if man can ever get his hands on that cause, if he can ever get his hands on Christ, he'll kill him after he spits on him and scourges him. Man hates the cause of Jehovah God. Man is not to the cause of Jehovah God. That's what Jesus reveals in this passage. And that is the salvation of the people of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord, in his suffering all these things at the hands of men, atones for all their sins. For he suffers all these things under the curse and the wrath of Jehovah God, and the third day rises again from the dead. So that the comfort of the passage is that though you too are hated by all men for the cause of Jesus Christ and the cause of his gospel, you are saved from all your sins through him. And so let us consider this text today under the theme, the Son of Man in the hands of men. In the first place, consider the principle. In the second place, consider the purpose. And in the third place, consider the promise. The Son of Man in the hands of men. The principle, the purpose, and the promise. As our text opens, we find Jesus and his disciples in the way to Jerusalem. They had left Galilee and were now on the roads that led south to Jerusalem. And that was always called going up to Jerusalem, even though they were going south because Jerusalem was built on Mount Zion. So that no matter where you came from, you would go up to Jerusalem as a picture of the heavenly city where Jehovah God dwells. Jesus and his disciples were on those roads that went up to Jerusalem. It was Passover time, and so there were many who were on those roads traveling to Jerusalem to keep the feast of the Passover. As Jesus and his disciples were on this road to Jerusalem, we find that there was something waiting for Jesus in Jerusalem. And what was waiting for Jesus there was man. Man was in Jerusalem. Man with a capital M was in Jerusalem. The cause of man was in Jerusalem. And man was in Jerusalem as represented by the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Sanhedrin. Jesus refers to the Jewish Sanhedrin as the chief priests and the scribes. The chief priests and the scribes were those who made up that ruling body of the Old Testament Jewish church, so that the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem represented the false church. That false church, which is man with a capital M, was waiting for Jesus in Jerusalem. That false church, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests and the scribes, were waiting for Jesus there and anticipating his arrival. They were spreading around among the people the word that if you see Jesus, you are to report him to us. We have some questions for him. We want to talk to him. And indeed, they wanted to kill him. They were conspiring against him. And it's significant that man was waiting in the chief priests and the scribes because the chief priest was supposed to represent Jesus Christ. He was supposed to be the one who took the people of God and carried those people into the presence of the Father. That's what the chief priest was to do. That was his office. He was to pray for the people in the temple. And by that praying for the people, carry them into the presence of God. He was supposed to instruct the people. And by that, carry them into the presence of God. And the scribes are significant as they represent the cause of man, because the scribes were those who were most familiar with the scriptures. Their work was to take the copies of the Old Testament scriptures and copy them over by hand, meticulously paying attention, word for word, and letter for letter, what the word of God said, so that these scribes were familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. They were the ones who should know and recognize Jesus as the Son of God come with power. But they didn't. The chief priests and the scribes there represented man with a capital M and the cause of man and not the cause of Christ. And they were waiting there in Jerusalem for Jesus. And man in Jerusalem was represented also by the Gentiles, as Jesus calls them in the passage. The Gentiles included Pontius Pilate. The Gentiles included all of the Roman soldiers who were stationed in Jerusalem. The Gentiles included the might of that great anti-Christian power, the Roman Empire. The Antichrist and his kingdom was there in Jerusalem. Pilate, who had authority to put men to death or to acquit men unto life, and the soldiers who had the hammers and the nails in their hands with which they would crucify the accused criminals. There in Jerusalem was man as represented in the great anti-Christian beast, the great anti-Christian world power that was the nation of Rome. Man was waiting for Jesus there in Jerusalem. And as Jesus and his disciples were in the way to Jerusalem, Jesus called the 12 aside and informed them what would happen when he came to Jerusalem. We go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. When Jesus came to Jerusalem, man would pounce. Man who had been watching for Jesus would finally have Jesus in their hands. They could finally take their wicked hands and lay those wicked hands on the Lord. And when they did so, this is what they would do. The false church, the scribes and the chief priests, the Sanhedrin, would hold a trial. And in this trial, they would pay false prophets to come, or false witnesses rather, to come and to witness against Jesus. They would have a big sham show of a trial, so that if anybody challenged them on what they had done, they could say, "Oh, all things were done according to the law. We were the most orderly church you've ever seen in our condemnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We had the witnesses who witnessed against him. We heard with our own ears what he said, so that he witnessed against himself that he is the Son of God. Oh, the Sanhedrin would have a show, but it was their hands on him. And when they laid their hands on him, they would condemn him to death. They would declare about the Son of Man, he is worthy to die. And because the Sanhedrin in those days did not have the authority under Roman rule to put anyone to death, though they would have done all of the putting to death if they had that authority, they delivered him over to the Gentiles. They delivered him to the anti-Christian power which the false church served. The chief priests and the scribes served Antichrist. They served Caesar. They served Pontius Pilate. They served Rome. And they served Rome by identifying and bringing to the attention of Rome those who are the enemies of man and who must therefore die. And when the Gentiles, who hated Christ and his cause, got their hands upon him, then they would mock him. They would array him in a scarlet robe, put a reed in his hand as a scepter, weave a crown of thorns and press it into his head so that he looked foolish, so that he looked like a stupid king, a king who was a fake king, a king who had no power, a king who was at the mercy of all these men who surrounded him. They would shame him, put him to an open shame before the eyes of all men. They would bow the knee to him in a mock worship of him and say, "Hail to him who is the King of the Jews." They would mock him, Jesus says. And not only mock him, but they would scourge him. They would buffet him with an open palm. And the hard palm of the hand smacking him in the face so that his face would be filled with contusions and bruises. Would be bleeding from split cheeks. They would take off his robe and with a flog scourge his back so that the blood flowed down his back and his flesh was torn and he was bleeding and weak, and so bleeding and weak that he couldn't even carry his cross all the way from the hall of Pontius Pilate to Golgotha, but stumbled and fell under its weight and had to have one carried for him. They would scourge him. Jesus says regarding those Gentiles, they would spit upon him. And that spit represented a very public and malicious spiting of a man. When you spit on someone, you gather up the malice that's in your heart and you spit that malice on a man. So that your spit, or those men's spit, with all of the gross bacteria of those men's tongues and cheeks, and the stink of those men's breath, would fly out upon Jesus, land upon him, and run down him. And the opposite of that spit is a word of blessing. Using one's tongue to speak a word carried forth on the breath of a man, of blessing for that man and love of that man. The very opposite of that word of blessing upon a man is to use one's tongue to hurl at that man the malice of one's heart. They would spit upon him and they would kill him. That's striking. They would kill him. They would kill him. Now, as a matter of fact, none of those men took Jesus' life out of him long. And they followed Jesus all his life long. And then suddenly there was a change in them. And suddenly they started to hate the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had been rejected of men all his life long. That was one of his characteristics as the man of sorrows. Rejected of men, acquainted with grief. From the moment of his birth, there was no room for him. Man hated him. No room for him in the inn. He's not even born yet. And they're already putting him outside of their company. And all through his life, Men hated him. The Pharisees came constantly to tempt him and to trap him with their, what they thought were clever questions, with their clever interpretations of the law, seeing if by any means they might get Jesus to commit to something against that word of God. That was opposition of men to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests and the scribes, especially at the end of Jesus' life, were always plotting his death and spreading word that men must report Jesus or his disciples to the authorities. All through Jesus' life, men hated him. The cause of man was always being revealed over against Jesus Christ. And the cross represents the culmination of that. The cross represents the greatest manifestation of that hatred, so that you can understand Jesus' whole life this way with regard to men from the cross. You can look at it this way, that when there was no room for Jesus in the inn, that was men howling, "We condemn him." That was men buffeting him and spitting upon him. When they laid traps for him, that was their scourging him and their condemning him to death. All through Jesus' life, he was bearing this cross of the opposition of man. And that culminated when he would come to Jerusalem. And that's how you can understand those passages that speak of your cross too. For Jesus says, "You who follow him, take up your cross and follow me." Well, what is that cross? That's not your atonement for your sins. That's not what the cross accomplished. The cross accomplished that. You don't accomplish that with your cross. But that cross is the hatred and opposition of men against the Lord Jesus Christ. It's their spitting on you and scourging you, condemning you to death. That's what the cross represents. It represents that opposition of man to the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lord explains that cross here in this passage. And what was it that man was so opposed to? Jesus teaches that too by the name he gives himself. He calls himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man will be delivered. The Son of Man, what is the Son of Man? The Son of Man points to Jesus as God come in our flesh. He's God, the second person of the Trinity, God of God, light of light, true God of true God. That second person of the Trinity was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was born of the Virgin Mary, born of man, so that he who is God is the Son of Man. And therefore the Lord Jesus Christ represented on this earth, and he still does, he represented the cause of God, the cause of God's glory, God's honor alone. And representing the cause of God, he represents the destruction of every enemy of Jehovah God. The cause of God, which is his own glory and the salvation of his people through Jesus Christ. The cause of God, which is his mercy and grace to damn-worthy sinners. The cause of God, which is his righteous will that makes division between men, saving his elect and damning the reprobate. The cause of God is the cause of his own glory, the cause of his own honor. And that cause of God is seen in Christ. For Christ said, "I come to do the will of my Father. It's all I'm here to do. It's my meat and my drink to do my Father's will." The Lord spoke what his Father told him to speak. Jesus Christ's cause was the cause of Jehovah God. And that's what Jesus' whole gospel is. The preaching of the gospel sets forth Jesus Christ as the mediator of God, sent by God to bring his people unto glory. The gospel of Jesus Christ proclaims the nothingness of man. It says that man cannot deliver himself, that man is not God, but God is God and saves through Jesus Christ. That's why men hated the Son of Man. They hated that cause because it left them nothing of themselves. It left them without any of their honor, their glory, their power. It left them with their own vanity, their own emptiness. They hated that Son of Man. They hated that cause of God represented in him and represented in everything he had preached and done. And they looked to get their hands on him. When the Son of Man came to Jerusalem, man was lying in wait. Man pounced. Man laid hands on him. Man spit on him and condemned him to death and killed him. And that has never stopped. What Jesus teaches about the Son of Man in the hands of man is a principle. Jesus is not teaching a one-time thing. Oh, there's something about the cross that's a one-time thing. That's in what the cross accomplished. That's the atonement. That's never repeated. Jesus, once for all, laid down his life for the salvation of his people. The cross, in what it accomplishes, is once for all. The cross, in what it reveals about man, is for all time. Man always hates the Son of Man. Man, according to his nature, is always opposed to the cause of Jehovah God. Man always despises the gospel of Jehovah God. Man cannot tolerate it that he is made nothing in the gospel and that Christ has made everything. Man hates the Son of Man. And man is always lying in wait to take hold of and lay hold of the Son of Man, to spit on him, to put him to death. That's how you must understand all the opposition of the false church and the anti-Christian kingdom of man against the gospel. You must understand it in light of this passage. When Jesus talks about us bearing our cross, he's saying this opposition of man to me is always made known in my gospel and always made known in this way. That means when the false church holds a classis meeting and has in its hands the gospel of Jesus Christ, which gospel it hates and cannot tolerate because that gospel exposed their wickedness, then what that classis does when it condemns that gospel is to take hold of Jesus Christ and to condemn him to death. What that classis does is hark up the malice of their heart and spit on Jesus Christ. What that classis does is mock Christ and make Christ look stupid in the eyes of man. That's what that classis does. Our whole life, it's all sanitary, it's all scrubbed and clean, so that when you go sit at a classis meeting of a false church, you don't see anyone spit on any man. But that's what's happening. You have to look at the spiritual reality of what's going on. When they hate and oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are scourging Christ. When a meme page holds up for ridicule the gospel of Christ and shows by what they say their understanding of the gospel, shows that they get what's being taught, and they mock it and skewer it. What they are doing is killing Christ. That's what they're doing. And those men who write a meme page or who sit at classes go to hell for their mockery of Christ, except they repent, except they are the elect of God. That's the spiritual reality of men getting their hands on Christ, getting their hands on the Son of Man, on the gospel. Or when in your living room, or your dinner table, or your family gathering, men despise the gospel that you stand for, despise the truth that man is nothing, absolutely nothing, that God is everything, and that God's everything is revealed in Jesus Christ as the only Savior, so that the Lord Jesus Christ does everything for the salvation of his people. Everything. And there's nothing left for man to do unto his salvation. And they mock that and they hate it. And they detest it and they say, the people who told you that are possessed with devils. What they're doing in that living room is spitting on Christ, mocking him, scourging him, condemning him to death, killing him. That's how we have to see these things. The Lord teaches a principle here regarding the opposition of men to the Son of Man. They don't like the gospel. They hate it. They don't want it. They rail on it. They despise it. And when they do, their hands have the blood of the Lord's cheek where they smote him. Their mouths are dry because they spit upon the Lord. And if anyone says about that, oh, that's too far, that's way too far. Now you make yourself to be Christ, or you make the members of this church to be Christ, and you mayn't do that. Well, that's what the Lord did. The Lord did that in the very next passage when his disciples come to him and say, we want to sit on your right hand and your left. And Jesus tells them, you will drink my cup. You will do that. And you will be baptized with my baptism. And what Jesus meant is not you're going to atone for your own sins, but he meant you're going to bear my cross. You're going to bear this opposition of men. Or what does Jesus say to Saul, who was persecuting the church? Saul, who had never met Jesus Christ. Saul, who had never seen him in the flesh with his own eyes, so far as we know. But Saul, who was persecuting the church. And Jesus said to Saul on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? When you went into the house of that family that believed in me, and you took them prisoner, and you delivered them to the authorities, and you were a witness in the trial against them, so that they were condemned to death. You did that to me. You persecuted me. I was there in that house. I was there in their confession. I was there in the truth of the gospel that had saved them. And you did that to me. Or Jesus at the Last Judgment in Matthew 25, when he says to those who are on his right hand, "You fed me. You clothed me when I was naked. You visited me when I was in prison." They said, "When, Lord, when did we do that? Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." That was me there who was naked when your brother was naked. That was me there in prison for the gospel when your brother was in prison for the gospel. And for those who are on his left hand, he says, "I was there naked and poor and in prison. You didn't come to me. I was there in that brother, but you didn't come to me." The Lord Jesus Christ himself so identifies himself with his people who are members of his own body that he says, wherever this opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ comes, that's man, that's Jerusalem spitting on me and killing me and murdering me. And that connects this passage very closely with what has come before, which is a cause of grief for so many, a cause of anger for so many. That in the life of the child of God, he leaves brother, sister, father, mother, child, wife, husband, houses, lands for my sake. And what is more offensive yet, that for the cause of Christ and the gospel, a man hates father and mother, brother and sister, spouse, children, for my sake. Hates them in the sense of recognizing the division that God has put, the spiritual division, and behaving accordingly. But you have to understand what father, mother, brother, sister, spouse, think about the gospel. You have to understand that in light of this passage. Can you have fellowship with a man who howls about Jesus Christ and his gospel? Crucify him. I hate him. I don't want anything to do with him. Not that gospel, not that one, which makes nothing of me. Can you have fellowship with that? No wonder Jesus speaks of leaving, of hating. That's the spiritual reality of the opposition of man with a capital M to the Son of Man, who is the cause of God and represents the glory of God and the nothingness of man and the will of Jehovah God. And there is a purpose in all of this. It is very evident in the passage that there is a purpose. That's so clear that it jumps out of the passage. There's a purpose in all of this hatred of man against the Son of Man. And the purpose is evident in the fact that Jesus sets his face to go to Jerusalem. The disciples themselves could feel the opposition of men. They could feel it. They knew it. They'd heard the reports that everyone was to report Jesus. They knew the hatred of the chief priests and the scribes. They knew what would happen if he ever got before Pontius Pilate, so that as they're going to Jerusalem, the disciples are amazed. They're stunned. It's like someone had come to them and shoved them to the ground. That's how amazed they were. They couldn't move. And then as Jesus continued on the way to Jerusalem, determined to go to the Passover feast, the disciples were afraid, trembling, so that Jesus calls them aside. And when he calls them aside, he doesn't say to them, "Oh, don't worry, it's not as bad as you think." He says, "It's as bad as you think and more. They're going to condemn me to death and kill me." The disciples felt this opposition of men, and yet Jesus set his face. He's going to Jerusalem. There's no stopping him. That indicates a purpose, a settled will in the heart of the Lord to go where the Lord would send him. There's a purpose here. That purpose is evident also in the fact that he's delivered. He shall be delivered unto the chief priests. And when people come to that word delivered, that passive word, somebody's going to take him and give him to the chief priests. They begin explaining who it is that delivered him. And they say, well, this is Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot isn't mentioned yet. He'll be mentioned later. But Judas Iscariot is going to deliver him to the chief priests. Oh, no. Oh, no. This isn't Judas Iscariot. This is God. This is the hand of God. In fact, this is the eternal counsel and will of God, the determinate counsel of God that delivers him. That's Acts 2, where Peter in his sermon at Pentecost says, him being delivered, there it is again, by the determinate foreknowledge and counsel of God. Jesus was delivered into the hands of the Jews and into the hands of man by God's own counsel and God's own eternal love for his church. And that indicates purpose. Jehovah God is at work. Jehovah God made Jerusalem what it was. And even though the Maccabees for years had tried to cast off Roman rule, a Jewish band of men had tried to retake Jerusalem for the Jews, God would not allow it. God had Rome sit there. God had Pontius Pilate appointed. And even though there were the elect people of God in Jerusalem who waited for the coming of the Lord, God had the Sanhedrin be a thoroughly corrupt, false church sitting there in Jerusalem. God put man in Jerusalem because God has a purpose in bringing the Son of Man into the hands of men. And the fact that there's a purpose is evident from the fact that Jesus announced this ahead of time. They weren't in Jerusalem yet. They were only on the way. But Jesus told in detail all the things that were going to happen. Details that had been prophesied. Details you can find in the Old Testament. But details that would all be brought together in his arrival in Jerusalem. And all of that shows there's a purpose at work here. There's the purpose of Jehovah God. And God's purpose in bringing the Son of Man into the hands of men is to expose man. That's what he did. He exposed man. And lest we think, well, that's just that false church, and that's just that anti-Christian kingdom, he exposed you. He exposed me. By bringing the Son of Man into the hands of men. You're a man too. You are a human being who by nature would spit on the Lord, cast him out, crucify him. You are a man who by nature would cry, away with him. Give us that murderer Barabbas. Away with the Lord. You and I are exposed by the Son of Man in the hands of men. You and I have a natural love for capital M man. You and I have a natural intoleration for the gospel that says to you, you're nothing. You and I feel that. When that gospel comes and says, you leave, you hate, you do not love. And when that comes to us, we can feel our own flesh buck against it. You're being exposed. And I'm being exposed by that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have nothing but Christ, and having him you have all things. The purpose of the Lord is to expose man, that no man might trust in himself. And the purpose of the Lord in exposing man is also to reveal his eternal counsel of election and reprobation. Man in his folly thinks that man puts division between men, that man did that. So that it becomes a big debate, well, who cut off who or who left who? Man didn't do that. God himself puts division between men. And now it's up to the Lord how that division all works out. That's up to him. He will save his elect. He will. Whoever they are. You and I don't need to make a long list of who's elect and reprobate. That's not the point. The point is that God puts a division between men. He does that. And by bringing the Son of Man to Jerusalem according to his eternal purpose, he's revealing that. Man is there. Reprobate man is there. And reprobate man will be revealed in their taking hold of the Lord and killing him. The comfort of the church is that there is in this passage the most beautiful promise for God's people. Jesus ends with this promise: he shall rise again the third day. That resurrection of Christ is a declaration of what that cross would accomplish. It would accomplish the salvation of his people, the full pardon of their iniquity. For if the Lord had not pardoned iniquity, if he had not atoned for sin, he could not rise but would be under the condemnation of death forever and ever. The fact that he arose and would arise, as he says, is the declaration to his people: I shall save you, deliver you from all that opposition of man. I shall deliver you from your own wickedness, from your own bloody hands, from your own wicked hands. I shall deliver you. And I shall do that through my cross. That's what I shall accomplish. And rising again the third day, you shall have an infallible proof that your sins are forgiven indeed. So that when you see in your own heart that natural capital M man, you may have the confidence of my blood that covers all of your wickedness in the sight of Jehovah God. And that is the victory of the Church of Jesus Christ. Then what does all that spit and scourging and killing and condemning mean? What a privilege. What a privilege to be of the Lord's party according to the eternal election of Jehovah God and to suffer with him. Jesus now goes to Jerusalem that your salvation might be accomplished. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us. This morning wilt thou apply it to our hearts.